are already white for harvest. But the truth is, your church has not responded. Oh yes, a small remnant throughout the centuries has responded, but as a whole, your church has sat impotent and dormant to your call. May we be awakened by this parable to understand that He has told us to pray that laborers would be sent forth, not realizing that we who are called to intercede are also called to be part of the harvest. Father, tonight and every day we have the privilege of walking with You. Awaken us to the reality that You, who You have called to pray for laborers, are the laborers themselves that You are desiring to thrust out into Your harvest. Oh Father, may the generation that sits in front of me be the generation that finally gets it. And that it won't be just a remnant, but it will be a generation that connects with the reality of Your call to reflect, to manifest, to proclaim Your glory among the nations. Tonight we would ask that You would open up our eyes and our hearts to Your truth. For it's in Your glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're looking at the concept of that we might know Him, the beautiful reality of Scripture is that He has not hidden Himself from us. One of the interesting concepts that we discover in the Greek construction and in the word gnosko, which is the Greek word to know, we see that our ability to know God is in the influence of the object to be known upon the knower. We being the knower, God being the object to be known, and the word carries the weight of connotation of God is the one who opens up our eyes to who He is, who woos us to Himself so that we might know Him and everything else. And so it's amazing the proactivity of God. And not only the call, but the motivation and the empowering of His people to come and know Him. We are also hopefully awakened to the reality that when the psalmist declares, "Be still and know that I am God," it is also a call to understand his priorities and his agenda. And we discover it goes beyond our ethnic group, our local settings, and it catapults us to connect and engage with His global agenda. And so let's look at that last phrase in Psalm 46:10. "And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth." What the Scripture clearly communicates through the different stories, through the different events, through the different historical settings, God is declaring Himself among the nations. If you've grown up in the church, you have heard story after story about what God has done, whether among His people Israel, with Daniel, with Solomon, with David, with even a guy named Hezekiah, besides the writings that you make up according to his name. God is declaring Himself and is revealing His global agenda. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Moses comes before Pharaoh. You've seen the movie, Prince of Egypt. My generation, I could say 10 commandments and everybody would connect, but you probably haven't stayed up late enough in the late night hours to watch reruns of that. But as he comes before Pharaoh, he says, you know, God has called his people to go out into the wilderness and celebrate a feast to him. And Pharaoh basically says, I don't know this God. And besides, I'm not going to let the your people go, you know, his people go, or whatever the case might be. Now, a lot of people really kind of give it to Pharaoh, but I tell you, he's being honest. He's never heard of Yahweh. In fact, he has more gods than he knows what to do with. He doesn't need a new one. God has a problem. And the problem is name recognition. It is. You laugh. Good. At least you're awake. But it is. He has a problem. Name recognition. Remember, his desire is to be glorified in all the earth. Pharaoh doesn't have a clue who this God is. So, at that moment, there is a decision. Well, God already knows what he's going to do, so you know, it's kind of a nice little setting for a sermon. But there is decision. If God is only interested in releasing his people, if God is only interested in loving his people, and that's his only agenda, then you don't mess around with 10 plagues. Why waste your time? Okay, Pharaoh, you won't let my people go? Okay, they're all dead. Let's go. We're off to the promised land. Because my only agenda is I love you people, and that's it. No, that's not what the scriptures communicate. What it communicates is now God is going to perform 10 miracles. Each of those miracles and plagues deal and relate to an Egyptian deity. So that each time God is saying, I'm greater than that God of yours, that God of yours, that God of yours, that God of yours. And at first, what are the magicians able to do? They can duplicate the miracles of God, helping us understand that the demons that masquerade as deity do have the ability to perform some miracles. But then we see in Exodus 8, as I believe it's the plague of the flies and the gnats, and the magicians say, this is the finger of God, because they can no longer duplicate it. And you really see the major motivation behind the 10 plagues in this phrase that is repeated continually. We're doing a Bible study, might as well open it. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Novel concept, eh? Beginning in verse 5. Why is God performing these miracles and plagues among the people of Egypt? And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hands on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. 7:17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord, behold. 8:10, last part. That you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. 8:19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. 9:16. But indeed for this cause I will allow you to remain in order to show my power, in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. Still you exalt yourselves against my people, and you do not let them go. 9:29. Go out of the city, and I will spread out my hand to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no hail no longer, that you may know that that the earth is the Lord's. Why is God doing the 10 plagues? I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth. God has chosen his people so that he might reveal himself, not just to his people, not just for the personal edification of the blessings that they're going to receive in the relationship that God is establishing with them, in the covenant relationship with Abraham, Moses, and so on throughout their history. He also has chosen them to proclaim his name and to allow the nations to know that he is truly God. And the beauty of Exodus is that we see the result of that in Exodus 12:38, when it says about their being released from captivity, a mixed multitude also went out with them, declaring to us that in the wilderness journey, people who are not Jews are also going with them. Could it be that these are men and women that are convinced that he is the only true God? convinced by His miracles, revealing His power. Understand, God will be glorified among the nations. He will be exalted on all the earth. So let's go a little further in history. God parts the Red Sea. Why does He part a Red Sea? To deliver His people, to get them to the other side, you know, to help them escape from the Egyptian army that is coming down to destroy them? Is that the reason? He could have done many other ways. I mean, He could have just wiped out the Egyptians and said, okay, people, let's build boats. Come on, let's go. Build boats. Yeah. I'm glad you're here. You keep it up, we'll travel together. I'll plant you in every single audience there is. Well, Joshua helps us to understand why God parts a Red Sea. Because in Joshua chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Joshua begins to recount for the people what God has done. And he says, instead of me giving you the Lewis paraphrase of that, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea." Okay, you got it? We got two dry parts of body of water. They're coming across. Why has He done it? "That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Because His desire is to be exalted among the nations. His desire is to be glorified in all the earth." And so we see the personal result of that in a woman named Rahab, who, when the spies go into Jericho to search out to see the fortifications and everything, Rahab hides them. And before they go up on the roof, it says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, "Now before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that terror of you has fallen on us.'" Well, who told her? "And that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of the land of Egypt." See, you need to understand a principle of Scripture. I believe that God never intends to bless you in isolation. If the blessing is only for you, then you can hoard it and you can receive it in isolation. But I believe there is a dual purpose for blessing. It's not just for your personal edification, for your enjoyment. It is also for God declaring who He is through you to others. And the sad thing is, we just hoard His blessings. We don't even communicate them. We rarely even communicate it to each other in the context of the community of faith, let alone communicating to those on our campuses that don't know Him. I submit to you, God never intends to bless His people in isolation, because He does it so that the nations, so that people around you might see the work of God within your lives, so that in that way God is manifested within your lives. He is declared within your lives. Rahab has heard about what this God has done, and I submit to you, she is convinced He is the only true God. Because listen to her words. Got to get these back on because it's all fuzzy. "And when we heard it," verse 11, "our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath." I submit to you, she comes to the saving knowledge of who God is. And if you're not convinced with that, then when you have some time, read the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. You will find Rahab included. And if you're still not convinced, go to Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, and you will find Rahab. There's this Gentile harlot who comes to the saving knowledge of who God is as God declares Himself through His people, through His mighty deeds, through His mighty acts, through His miracles. Why? Because God isn't just interested in calling you to know Him. He also wants to declare who He is among the nations. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." I mean, I can show you example after example through Scripture. David, In 1 Samuel 17, verse 46, in the Lewis paraphrase version, you don't need to turn, but basically the Lewis paraphrase version says, Daniel stands before Goliath and says, hey, you're dead meat today, boy. And here's why. So that all the peoples might know that he is the God of Israel. David understands what God's intent is. And he knows that God is going to allow him to defeat this mighty giant, not so that David might get a name and be honored and glorified. No, it's so God might be honored and glorified and the nations might know him. And I submit to you, as the Philistines are tearing out of there, the traitors that are going through this area from all throughout the world are seeing this happen and are hearing about going on and saying, why are you leaving? You won't believe what the God of Israel did to our giant through this little boy. That's how news traveled. Ever wondered why God put the promised land where it is? I submit to you the reason why he chose it. It was the most strategic place in the world because it was in that place that if he did something, the continent of Africa would sooner or later hear about it, the continent of Europe would sooner or later hear about it, and the continent of Asia would sooner or later hear about it because news would travel through those trade routes and his name would be honored in all the earth. And his name would be glorified among all the nations. God is extremely strategic in his activity, in his placement, and everything he does within your lives. The sad reality is most of us are disconnected with the strategic nature and work of God within our lives because we're so self-absorbed in what we're getting and what we're not getting from God. And so really understand it's not about us, it's about him. And it's about him fulfilling his purpose in the world through his people. That's always been his strategy. Always. Hasn't changed. I could take you to Solomon, the son of David, who as he is praying for the dedication of the temple. I mean, what an amazing ethnocentric event. That God has allowed a temple to be built in his name and his Shekinah glory is going to fill that temple and it is going to be the glory of all the nations. Listen to the words of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 41. Also concerning the foreigner. Remember, this is in the context of a prayer of dedication for this temple. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of thy people Israel. In other words, he's praying for the Gentiles. When he comes from a far country for thy name's sake, for they will hear thy great name, thy mighty hand, thine outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to thee. Why? In order that all the peoples of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. In other words, answer their prayers. Why? So that you might be known by them. That they might come to know you as we know you. They might come into that intimate relationship that you have called us. Now, let me chase a little rabbit here just for a moment. I want to transport you from this portion of Scripture hundreds of years into the future to when Jesus now walks into the temple area. He comes into the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentile is to come and seek after God. And what does he find? Money changers, a marketplace. I submit to you the reason why Jesus is so angry. And we see the wrath of God exhibited in that place and time. The reason is, I believe, is not because so much of the desecration of the temple. It's because the Jews had become a barrier to the rest of the world seeking after God. And I submit to you the phrase that is recorded in Mark's Gospel, 11:17, when Mark says, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for the nations. I think Christ is connecting even with Solomon's prayer of dedication. This temple was not just for the people of God, the Jews. It was for all the nations. Because they're going to hear about you, God. they're going to hear of your fame. God's purpose, His desire, is to declare who He is. We must capture that. We must make that priority in interpreting Scripture, in the application of Scripture, in the decisions, in the course of our life, everything. We must capture this principle. I mean, how much clearer does God have to be for us? I mean, we have it in a simple statement, "Be still and know that I am God, and I'll be exalted among the nations, and I'll be exalted in all the earth." You can't get more clear than that. He even says through Malachi 1:11, "From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name is going to be great among the nations. And incense will be offered in every place in my name, and grain offering that is pure, and my name will be great among the nations." Gee, maybe you're trying to tell us something. And we just disconnect. It's like we turn off. We read those phrases in Scripture and it doesn't really deal with me. I don't see anything there that's dealing with the need of the day in my life. Well, I just need to read on. Instead of stopping and realize, He's communicating something that should transform your lives and walk with Christ. In my prayer after the video, I hope you captured what I was saying, because it's truth. Ever since the disciples from the book of Acts and their disciples, around the time when Constantine made Christianity the religion of Rome, I believe the church became impotent. And from that day forward, it seems like there's only a remnant that is truly connecting in obedience to God's call to the harvest. And that is still true today. A lot of people pray that when they go into mission conferences or missionaries, when they go, "Oh Lord, that You would just call out those who have been called to join You in Your purposes." And they look across a room, let's say, of 150 to 200 that are here, and hopefully, "Oh Lord, that You'd raise up 10%, 20%. I would grieve. Because what you need to understand, you've already been called. It's already a given. He's already said, "Be still and know that I am God." He has already said to you, "And I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in all the earth." You sang a song about halfway through the praise set of the "Send Me." And as Jesus is saying, "Who shall I send?" I want to dispute just a little. Great song. I don't think Jesus is saying, "Whom shall I send?" He's already said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He has already called us forth. It's not "whom shall I send?" It's "if you're my child, I've already sent you." That's what Jesus says. And may we connect with that. It is essential for us, first and foremost, to understand the basic call in the development of Israel. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 23, it says, "And what one nation on the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people?" Why? "To make a name for Himself." I submit to you that God has had a strategy that has never changed in reaching the world. And that strategy has been the creation of a people that would so live in intimacy with Him that as they live in intimacy with Him, He is able to display His glory, display His attributes, display His character, work mighty deeds that no one can explain except they are God's. That has been His desire. That has been His strategy. As He calls Israel out in Exodus 19, He says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice," verse 5, "and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." Quickly, you need to understand that Israel interpreted it this way. We are God's people, and they looked at the other nations and said, you're not. Too bad. Because they took that to mean that they were something special. Instead of realizing what God was communicating in the words to Moses is this. God has chosen you, His people, because the object of His affection is the nations, are the nations. That's why He's chosen you. Because all the earth is His. He has chosen you in the context of the object of His affection is not just you. It's all the nations. And so He's chosen you because His desire is to reach all the nations. And He has called you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. They disconnected with that. They developed a theology that said, we're God's people, you're not, so sorry. And we hope He judges you. Problem with us today is He has said the same thing and we have disconnected like the Jews did. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's speaking about those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and whom He has established His church with. He's saying, you are that chosen race, that royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? So we can sit and soak in His blessings? So that we can kind of hang around and just dabble in His task in the world? Give our little 10%? You know, do our little church thing? So that we can just kind of satisfy and appease Him? So we can basically live our own lives in selfishness and disconnect from His purpose? What is with us? No, the reason why He has called us into that relationship is so that you might proclaim the excellency of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we sit around trying to figure out what is God's will for my life. As though it's some mystical mystery. And it's so clearly stated. Because His desire is to be glorified and honored in all the earth. And His strategy is calling a people unto Himself that will live not just individually, but in the context of community, and be an example to the world what it means to live under the blessed rule and reign of God within their lives. And He has called us as a church to live that way and to proclaim how they might come into that intimacy themselves. So that we might proclaim His excellencies. That we might proclaim His blessings, His miracles, His character, His glory, His renown in and through our lives. He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have so disconnected. Remember, freshmen were coming in this fall, and I'm always trying to get people convinced that they need to take my minor at the university. And I'm talking with this one girl, and she goes, well, what's your minor about? Well, it's about connecting with God's global purpose. Oh, missions, I'm not called to missions. I'm saying, wait a second, we're not talking about missions, we're talking about connecting with God's global agenda and how you can connect with it as a follower of Jesus Christ. Oh no, I'm not. I know that He hasn't called me to missions. Sad reality, that is an example of most who claim the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is a bogus statement. That is a misunderstanding of Scripture. Okay, Jeff, you need to finish. Thank you, you made your point. You want to get to know God? Then as He reveals His truth, it must be applied to life. Because as His followers obey His truth, He reveals more of Himself. As we hoard truth, disconnect with truth, ignore truth, I submit to you, He will not disclose Himself to you. And you will not grow in intimacy with Him. His call in your life is not a call that can be fulfilled in a provincial mindset or a provincial interpretation. Because God has given His truth in a global context. Now, I am not saying that you all are called to be missionaries, because you are not. You are all called to be strategically engaged in the advancement of His kingdom among the nations. That is the truth. Some of you will fulfill that calling as missionaries. Some of you will fulfill that calling through many other creative means that God will develop in your hearts and life. But neither is more strategic than the other. It takes the entire community coming together and understanding the harvest is not just for a few individuals to participate in. It is the entire body of Christ connecting with that reality, and not just from a provincial understanding, but from a global understanding, because you have a God who has called you into intimacy, and He has clearly communicated in the context of that call into intimacy, I want you to know that call has a global context and a global call and a global implication for your life. So connect with me. Oh, come to me. But understand, as you come, I'm going to reveal my heart, and it is a global heart, and I desire you to connect with that and be faithful in that. And as you do, and as you become faithful in that, I'm going to reveal more and more and more of me in your lives. Why? Because my desire is to manifest who I am among the peoples of the earth. Because that's my call. That's my plan. That's my agenda. And the call to the church has always been that. And the reason why I so enjoy ministering to the generation that is before me is because each generation to me is hope. That one day there's going to be a generation that claims to be followers of Christ throughout the world that understand the call to the harvest. In a global context, in the context of knowing Him in deepest intimacy. Father, I find humor, Father, in the vessel that You use tonight. And how You put up with my ranting and raving. But Father, I pray that You will allow each person in this room to understand the truth that is revealed. And that they will be faithful to come before You and say, Father, I so desire to know You and to understand Your purposes. Place within me that tenacious spirit that seeks hard after You and will not quit until You give me full understanding. Realizing that full understanding It's a journey in Christ until we meet you face to face. Oh, that the students in this room would capture the full weight of what you're communicating and the implications upon their lives. Open our eyes to its truth. Amen.